We're in Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to go after that to Romans chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and talk some about the craziness that we're in the middle of in our country right now. And you don't have to look very far to figure out that we're in the middle of a lot of craziness. And I want to talk about man's imagination. Imagination is a wonderful gift that God has given to man. But like every gift given to man, it can be misused. Family is a wonderful gift, but some people misuse family. Church is a wonderful gift, but some misuse church. Imagination is a wonderful gift. Every invention that we benefit from was first a part of man's imagination. People dreamed of a medicine that would do this, or a medicine that would do that, or do something else. People dreamed of electricity. People dreamed of automobiles. People dreamed of airplanes. They dreamed everything that we enjoy like that comes as the product of somebody's imagination. Imagination can entertain us. We have the ability to invent stories that excite the mind. You see it in the publishing of literally millions of books in the history of this country. You see it in the production of an incredible number of television shows and movies and all of that kind of thing. Man has the ability to imagine what isn't there and work towards it. Imagination is sometimes an incredible gift. When I first went down to Landmark Baptist College in Florida to be the administrator there, the first week I was there, they were showing me around, and the pastor had to have plans to obtain and to go in and remodel this 10-story abandoned building that had been abandoned for 18 years. I got to tell you, you can imagine what a 10-story building's been abandoned for 18 years looks like. We get the building, and he's taking me through, showing me what we're going to do with the building. And he takes me downstairs, far to the basement, where it had been the furnace room, when they had a different setup, and had a dirt floor. There's several animal skeletons in it. It just looked as bad as you could possibly imagine. And he's describing to me what this is going to look like when we make it a classroom. He said, "You're going to teach Bible classes in here. You'll have a floor that looks like this, walls that look like this." It had a rickety wooden stairway down. He's describing what the new stairway is going to look like. Well, that wall over there is going to be blackboard all the way across, so you can write on anytime you want to. He's just describing what that room was going to look like he could see it. And he was gifted at that kind of thing. To be completely honest, as I was standing there, I couldn't see it. I'm thinking, I'm actually going to be teaching a college class in this room. But you know what? 3 months later, it looked exactly the way he described that it was going to look. Because he imagined it first, he could work toward it and accomplish and cause it to be that which he had imagined it to be. Okay? Imagination can be a wonderful gift. But like every gift that God has given to man, imagination can be misused. When man sinned, turned out that sin nature affects all of our emotions and all of our gifts and all of our abilities. And man can imagine evil. Can imagine doing that, which is an insult to God, an insult to the sovereignty of God. And man has the ability to imagine that as well. Would you look with me in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And it's an explanation of why God's going to send the great flood. And it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Man imagined sin. And then man indulged in the sin that he imagined. You and I are living in a world in which man's imagination of sin is aided by all kinds of technology, but people still imagine sin, and they indulge in what they imagined. And God changed his mind about having created man, and he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Y'all ready? Man's imagination can get him in a lot of trouble. And there are no limits to how far man's imagination can go when man begins to let his imagination lead him. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 1? As I've said, you and I'm sure you know, you and I are living in a crazy day and age, but that day is described for us pretty clear in Romans chapter 1. When I say we live in a crazy day and age, we're told that there is no such thing anymore as genders, and that you're some sort of a bigoted monster if you believe there's a gender, just two genders that people can be, male and female. And we have all kinds of people, athletes, Hollywood stars, so forth, bragging about how they're raising their children gender free. So that any given day, they can be whatever it is they choose to be. We have people imagining how many genders there are, and at least one person's produced a list of 17. And we imagine that a little human being with a beating heart and a unique DNA code is not a human being. And we say things like, it's a woman's body, it's her choice. Really, do we allow women to cut their arms off or poke their eyes out? I mean, we're living in a strange day. So much so, NASA, even if the baby has left the mother's womb and is laying there on a table, is still not a human being until the government says so. Hope you're all ready for this. You can't trust governments to decide who is and who isn't a human being. Never have been able to. You trust government to decide who is and who isn't human, you'll end up with some category of human beings as slaves, like we did here even in our own country. You'll end up with some category that's declared as not being human beings, like the Jews were in Nazi Germany. You'll have some people categorizing little helpless infants as not being human beings. I'm telling you, a beating human heart means you have a human being, no matter what anybody imagines. That's not government's job. But we live in a day and age in which there is no limit to what people imagine. We've imagined in the last couple of years that marijuana does not affect people's mind in the way folks think. And we're told there's scientific studies that prove that. There's certainly scientific studies that prove the opposite. But I don't need any scientific studies. If you've ever tried to talk with a stoner, you figure out in a hurry it affects the way your mind works. We can go on and on and on at the level of things that people have imagined. We've imagined that it is the existence of guns that causes violence. And if there just weren't guns around, man wouldn't be violent anymore. I mean, there's just no limits to all this. Would you look with me in Romans chapter 1? Let me explain how this works. We pick up in Romans 1:18. We've just been told the just shall live by faith in Romans 1:17, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I want you to catch something. It's in this passage 7 times. People know the truth. And knowing the truth is why they get to be so angry. Why so many people are angry at the idea of God, and angry at the idea of Christianity, and angry at the idea of morality, is because they know God is real. And they know Christianity is true. And they know morality is right. The problem is not that they don't know. The problem is they know, but they hold the truth and unrighteousness. They don't want that to be true. For 11 years, I pastored in Chicago. Chicago is an interesting place to pastor. And about 3.5 years ago, I moved up to the Day Spring Bible College at Quinton Road Baptist Church and have a fancy title. I really don't have any administrative responsibilities. I travel and preach places every week. But they gave me a title to make it look good. And in honor of being old, and sometimes titles are flattering until you realize the reason you got it is because you're old. And I have been a Bible College vice president, president before. But I moved up there. But I'm going to tell you, pastoring in Chicago was an interesting experience. We had some rules that had already been put in the church constitution there to deal with the fact you're in an unusual place. One of the rules that was in the church constitution was that no one could present themselves for membership until they'd had a conversation with the pastor first. Now, that's for a reason. First Sunday, I'm pastor. There is a person there. I don't know whether to say he or she. Born a she, but considered herself a male, dressed like a male, looked enough like a male that somebody had to point her out to me for me not to know it was, for me to know it wasn't a male. And she, he, it, whatever you want to say, had presented herself for membership twice, and they had said, well, we can't deal with this, we don't have a pastor. Not that she wanted to be a member of a church so bad. She'd presented herself membership to the Seventh-day Adventist church down the street. She's just trying to make a statement for transgender people. It's the first Sunday. She presents herself. I say, well, we've got to sit down and talk. We sit down and talk. She tells me her circumstances, her situation. And I explain to her that according to church constitution, the pastor has to recommend you or that you be voted in or recommended that your request for membership be denied. And I'm going to have to recommend your request for membership be denied and explain why. And I said, why do you believe you're a man? She gave me the right answer. She said, because I want to. That's the answer of the day. It's however you identify. But y'all understand, it doesn't change reality in the least. We're living in a day where folks are using their imagination. They know the truth because it says verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him for the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. You know, three times or twice in that passage, he said, that which may be known of God's manifest in them. Why? Because creation means you have a creator. Anybody can tell that. I found myself a few days ago in a situation to go buy a new automobile. Had to. If you'd seen the last one, you'd understand that. It was just crushed. I was in the middle of five cars that got hit. Two cars into me. I'd just sitting there on 65, not too terribly far south of Indianapolis. And I grew up in Indianapolis, and it was about noon. I was leaving a meeting I'd been preaching, and I was on my way to a meeting in Ohio. And I said, well, where shall I stop in Indianapolis for lunch? And we were stopped for construction, and that truck, full speed, didn't see everybody stopped. Full speed, hit a car, into my car, into the car in front of me, into the car in front of that. And if you'd seen my car, you understand why I was looking for a car this last week. So I went to the place, and I'd done some research on cars, and we went to the place, and we talked to a salesman who was very knowledgeable and put on a good presentation, all that. Truth was, I'd already made up my mind to buy the car before I got there. That's what I was looking for. But you know what? He had told me, you know how this car got here? He'd tell me about these brilliant engineers that designed this car. He said, you know how this car got here? It evolved. You see all the materials that make up this car? The rubber and the metal. And there's a lot of different materials. I know that too from that car that was wrecked. It got scrunched all around me every direction that you could see. And we even had a piece in the car that didn't come from my car. I assume it came from the car behind me, but I'm not completely sure. And some of you may have seen a picture of it on Facebook, but that thing that was going through the window was not from my car. And so I'm pretty sure that there was rubber and metal and all kinds of metal and plastic and this, that, and the other. And if the salesman said, that car, said, you know, it's just the most amazing thing. The metal and the glass and the rubber all came together by accident, and it evolved right here in the parking lot. Do you think the chances are that I would have believed him? Absolutely. By the way, as complicated as a car is, our bodies are more complicated than an automobile is. Creation demands a creator. Everybody knows that. It's just that some folks don't like it. You see it all the way around us. There are people that are angry at the way that God created them. There are two genders, no matter what people think, And there's nothing inferior about either one because both genders were created by God. You can describe races any way you want to, but the truth is you were created by God. So was everybody. Their skin pigmentation came from God. There's nothing to brag about and nothing to be ashamed of. I go to the Philippines every January, spend most of the month there. And a few years ago, there was a craze in the Philippines for the young ladies to go literally get their skin dyed white. They wanted to be white. And so they had these whitening booths. And you can see them on there, just real popular for a while. They were everywhere. And the young Filipino ladies were, but they dyed them white. I don't know if you've noticed, but you and I aren't really white. We're sort of peach colored in reality. And nobody ever talks about that. But I suppose it's because the idea of peach supremacy doesn't sound very imposing. But when those young ladies got their skin dyed, they went from brown to really being white. About like your shirt. And I got to be honest with you, they look so funny. Because I wasn't used to seeing actual white people. And it was a craze. I don't see it over there anymore. Like a lot of crazes, it came and it went and all that. But they wanted to be white. Well, I don't want to be what God created us to be. He's the creator. We're made. Everybody knows that. And if you don't like the way God made you, that is a rebellion against God. And because we have the gift of imagination, we can imagine all day long, but it won't change what we are. When they begin to talk about this self-identify, how do you self-identify? I said, well, I self-identify as a 7-foot man who's 25 and an NBA All-Star making $25 million this year. That's how I self-identify. However, if I go into basketball court, I'm no closer to dunking the ball than I was before I self-identified that way. And my bank is not impressed by the fact that I self-identify that way. Folks are without excuse when they use their imagination to rebel against God. You go on in verse 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. See, your problem is they didn't know. You don't have to teach children to believe in God. It comes natural. You have to teach people to be atheists. I've seen this and the frustration of it. An atheist couple have a child born, and that child grows up in their home. And they don't understand how that child ended up believing in God. And so they got to teach them that there is no God. But the problem is, of course, it's just obvious. Anything that is made has a maker. Apparently, there's some folks that make pews. You know how I know? You got pews here. So there must be a pew maker. Everybody knows that creation demands a creator. However, it says they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They didn't like what God did, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They began to imagine God should have made them this way. God should have done this. God should have had them born in a different time. God should have let them be younger. God should have let them be a different gender. God should have given them a different skin pigmentation. God should have had them born in a wealthy family. God should have had them born in a different country. God. And they begin to imagine. Let me tell you, this is a key to how man's imagination works. People begin to imagine, say, you know, if I just had that, I'd finally be happy. If I had that money, I'd be happy. If I had that talent, I'd be happy. If I had that gender, I'd be happy. If I had that situation, I'd be happy. If I had that skill, I'd be happy. If I had that talent, I'd be happy. We ought to be thankful for the way that God made us and how it is that God wants to use us and what it is that God wants to accomplish with us. When folks aren't thankful, they begin to imagination, work in their imagination. And after their imagination runs for a while, and their foolish heart was darkened. They can't see reality at all. I address all that in one chapter of my book, Transformation, back there. Professing themselves to be wise, They became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They give God more honor and glory than they do, or give animals more honor and glory than they do God. Did you see this is today's news? State of New York, which allows infanticide. Today, outlawed declawing cats. That's cruel to the cat, they say. That more protection for the cat than there is for the baby. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Imagination can lead people into no end of ungodly behavior. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. There it is again. They know it. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who's blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You understand? We're told today that homosexuality is natural. That folks are born that way. And that is why some folks speak against Christianity, because that's not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that homosexuality is a sinful decision. By the way, that's the theme of a presidential campaign this cycle with candidates from here in Indiana. Not California or New York or some place that some of us would think more likely to be crazy, but from here in Indiana. And he's saying if you would elect him as president and his husband gets to serve as the first man, I don't know if they call first man or first lady or what they call it, they said that'll make the country finally, completely, totally accept homosexuality. And that's the principal theme of his presidential campaign. Boy, you couldn't imagine that too many years ago, could you? But it's not imagination anymore. It's right in front of us. It's happening right now. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Homosexuality comes from people rebelling against God and imagining what can finally make them fulfilled and finally make them happy. But the truth is, they have to demand constant changes in our laws so they can, if they can finally get the government to pass a law that would make them feel accepted, then they could be happy. And yet every new step towards what they call gay rights, every new step leaves them as unhappy and unfulfilled as they were before, and so they got to ask for something else. Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And here God begins to describe a culture based on imagination instead of the revelation of the Word of God. See, God has given us in His Word revelation, a standard by which we have to judge everything. Let's be real fair. I'll be real honest. You forgive me for it. Huh? Sometimes I don't agree with what the Bible tells me. Don't misunderstand me. I understand every time that the Bible and I disagree, I know which one of us is wrong. The Bible tells me I'm supposed to forgive everybody that wrongs me. You know, sometimes I don't enjoy that. I will tell you that the accident a couple weeks ago, first person that got to my car was the driver of the truck. And I couldn't open the door, but I rolled down the window and he was crying and begging me to forgive him for that accident. And I immediately told him that I forgave him. And I thought about how he must feel a good deal since then. But I don't always forgive as quickly as that. But God tells me to. There have been moments when I had to sort of work at forgiving. This is not what I wanted to do. But you understand this? God is the standard and I'm not. God's Word is the standard and I am not. My imagination doesn't count. What counts is what God tells me in His Word. When people begin to live in the realm of the imagination, their sin nature goes wild. And look at the description of what society is like. Start in verse 29. See if this don't sound like today's news and everyday's news. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And, oh man, we are reaping the whirlwind in this country because of the pornography industry. It has filled men's hearts with wickedness, and there's a lot of results from that. But the incredible plague of child molestation that's politely called pedophilia in this country, man, have we become inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. I mean, I talked to enough people in Chicago, and it starts in the big cities, but it spreads everywhere. I talked to enough people in Chicago who could not understand why I believe that there are two genders, men and women. And why I believe that you were what you were born to be. I mean, without understanding. Why I believe that a baby that can respond in the mother's womb but to voices outside the womb is alive. Without understanding. We had a young lady that attended the church I pastored in Chicago for a while. And she was a foster child. And her foster parents were in our church. And they brought her to church. And we got to know each other a little bit. And she got moved from them to somebody else. And years later, contacted me on Facebook without telling me that this was her. Contacted me as a man and said, "I'll bet you can't guess who I am." I said, "Be honest, I don't have any idea." But wanted to engage me in a debate about how wrong I was to think that there were just two genders. That if I would be enlightened, I would understand life is not really like that. Without understanding, covenant breakers. Do we not have a plague of divorce today? It's all over the place. I'm not trying to pick on people who've been through divorce. I'm surely not trying to pick on people who went through divorce before they got saved. But marriage is a covenant. Do we not have an incredible amount of covenant breaking? Not just out in the world, even in our churches. Without natural affection. Boy, you ever seen a young mother full of love for the baby that's in her womb? Excited? That's natural. My daughter-in-law is like that. She lives to be a mother. She just, you just see her talking to the babies. Well, I have two grandsons, but talking to them when they were in the womb and exciting about their coming and getting their rooms ready. And that was just the most exciting thing in the world, that God had gifted her with a baby in the womb. And that baby would be leaving the womb, and she'd have the thrill to be a mother. And I get tickled watching it. But that's natural affection. Have you noticed an awful lot of folks without natural affection? In our country, it's at this interesting moment, because I will admit, with all the horrible things going on, there is sort of a revival of an emphasis on pro-life. The number of people who are beginning to understand how terrible abortion is increasing. But at the same time that is increasing, the number of people that glory in abortion is increasing, who brag about it. And if you saw the video, it's just mind-numbing. But a church had put out in their churchyard a number of crosses to symbolize the number of children who'd been aborted in their county. And a bunch of these pro-abortion crazy women came and they were dancing among that. And they said, yeah, when I abort mine, put it right there. Put mine there. Proud of it and excited. And the Hollywood actresses were encouraged to come out and talk about their abortions. And a number of them have talked about it and how excited they were and how great it was and what a wonderful experience it was. Without natural affection. Implacable, unmerciful. Who knowing, going to tell us one more time, the judgment of God. Why do these folks feel so obligated to attack Christianity all the time? Because they know the truth. Knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. One more spot I want to go to. Will not be long, I promise. I know it normally doesn't mean a thing when a Baptist preacher says that. But it will tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What are we going to do about this imagination business? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Now I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. We walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Did y'all catch that? We have all over this country, even among supposed evangelicals, among supposed Baptists, we've got people saying, "Nah, we just can't speak against homosexuality anymore. We can't speak against abortion anymore. We won't be able to draw a crowd to that. We've got to give in to the culture around us." It sickens me anytime anybody says that. When a Baptist preacher says that, it really sickens me. The Bible doesn't tell us to accept things the way they are. The Bible says we should pull down strongholds. Verse 5. Casting down what? I have to understand. The imaginations can be our friend, but imagination can be our enemy, and it has to be cast down. First of all, we need to cast down the imaginations in our own heart. I remember when I was a youth pastor in Indianapolis talking to a young man. He'd been coming to the church, and he was going to drop out of high school. And I was asking him what he was going to do with his life and how he's going to support himself and what his career was going to be. He said, "I don't need a career." I said, "Why not?" He said, "I'm going to win the lottery." I said, "How do you know?" He said, "I just know. I'm going to win the lottery." Lost track of him. Actually ran into him in a different town 20 years later. I was pulling up to McDonald's to get something. And he was riding his bike in to work at the McDonald's in his outfit. Nothing wrong with working at McDonald's. My son worked his way through college at McDonald's. But this guy, this was 20 years later. And he was riding his bike to McDonald's to go to work. Because he's still waiting to win the lottery. Because it turns out everybody doesn't do that. Turns out that imagining you're going to win the lottery doesn't mean that you do. We got to get rid of our own imaginations that are in the way of our understanding of God. But we have to learn to stand up against the imaginations of wickedness around us. We have to learn to be able to say to people, "You're wrong. That's not true. That's a baby, no matter what you think. You are a man or you are a female, no matter what you think. Marijuana is devastating to your mind, no matter what you think." Who's going to tell the world the truth if we don't? They're going to get it on television. They're going to get it in the modern music of the day. Now, I understand there was a time when much in our culture reinforced the truth of Christianity. In the days of my youth, we had that. But you better come to grips with the fact it's gone now. If the church doesn't stand up and tell the truth about the things that men imagine, where are they going to get a chance to hear the truth? Some years ago, I was preaching at a youth rally and a couple of young ladies got saved, and they were both 13. And my wife and I took an interest in them, and we took them to another meeting. I was teaching teenagers all day long, and they came up to me after a session. They were not being smart-aleck when they said this. From them, it was a real, honest, genuine question. Neither one of these girls ever met their father. Their mothers had never been married to their fathers. Neither one of them knew who their father was. They came up to me after session, and they said with surprise and shock, "Are you saying that sex outside of marriage is wrong? That it's always wrong?" He said, and there was a preacher there, and he was saying to me after, he said, "They sounded so sincere." I said, "They were sincere." He said, "How could they not know that? Tell me, where would they have learned it? Their public school? Think they learned it going to the movie theater? You think they could learn that at the majority of the churches that exist in our country?" He said, "This was brand new information to them." Some of you have grown up in Christian homes. I hope you know what you have to be grateful for, what you have to thank God for. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have to reaffirm to the world around us that the Bible is true. What God tells us about morality is right. What God tells us about the world is the truth. We have to reaffirm that we've got to bring our thoughts into captivity to the Word of God. So when God tells me to do something I don't want to do, when God's Word speaks against what's in my life, in my heart, when God's Word corrects my imagination, I got to believe what God said, no matter how I feel. The issue is, what did God say? And we are the only people left with this message in our culture to bring to people. That's not the way to get popular. That's not what the church growth people are telling us today. That's not what some of the famous preachers are telling us to do. They're telling us we've got to completely change our approach to an understanding of morality if we're going to draw a crowd today. I'm telling you, I would rather be in a church of 10 people that honored the truth of God than be in a church of 10,000 that had compromised His Word. You and I have faced this. By the way, you ought to be thankful to God for a pastor that stands for truth in a day when pastors are increasingly told they shouldn't. You ought to be thankful to be in a church like that. You ought to be willing to go through the rebuke from the world that comes when you stand for the truth. Because our standard cannot be our imagination. It must be the Word of God. Pastor, thank you.